Well, good morning. Fun little video just to show some of where God has led me over the years. Some of the fears I had before he asked me to take a year off of college and go to Africa, to Tanzania and Uganda. Some scenes from the very first missions conference I helped to create back in 1988 when we created A Taste of the World. And I made my first slideshow with real slides taken from an atlas that was on my shelf. I guess I haven't stopped making slideshows ever since. But God's brought me a long way over the years. Tanzania, Uganda, Mexico twice, Switzerland, Germany, London, Cambodia, Montana, Cape May, State College, Lehigh Valley, Philadelphia, Chester. Whether it's with Billy Graham, Tyler School of Art, Penn State, Disciple Makers, or young adult groups in various places. One thing has been common with all of them. They've all been places that the church has sent me, and he's always called me back home to the church, to be part of the local church, and to continue his mission from here. So today I want to look at missions, but I want to look at it maybe through a slightly different lens. I want to look at Paul, one of the great early missionaries of the church who wrote a lot of what we have in the New Testament, who went and planted churches all over. But I actually want to look not so much at Paul himself, but all the people that were around Paul, that were part of his mission. And I want to start, actually, before we even look at Paul, by reading the commission that Jesus gave. So if we'd stand for just a moment, I'm going to read our scripture passage today from Matthew 28 and from Acts 1. All four of the Gospels and Acts record the final words of Jesus and his commission to his disciples and therefore his church. This is how it's recorded in Matthew 28, starting at verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And then over in Acts, he records it this way. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You may be seated. This is God's word. Today's sermon will look a little different. I often open a passage and just kind of walk through the whole passage. Today I'm going to cover a broader scope of passages that talk about the mission of the church. What is our church, Grace Church? All of our place in God's mission. Five applications for us, and the first comes from this passage we just read. The first application for missions in the church is it is God who calls us to missions. It's God. It's Jesus who stood up and defined the mission for the church. It's not me. It's not the elders. It's not the missions committee. It's not this missions conference that's calling you to be in missions, right? What did Christ do with those that were following him right before he left this earth to go sit at the Father's right hand? What did he do? He looked them in the eye and he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." That's it. That's what his people were meant to do. Yes, we're meant to worship him, to enjoy him, but we're also meant to go out, to take his gospel. And what does it mean by to all nations? Well, in Acts, he spells it out a little clearer, right? In Jerusalem. That's where the people were at the time. The disciples were in Jerusalem, the city you were in. To Judea and Samaria. Well, Jerusalem was in Judea. Actually, Samaria was a place in between that the people in Judea didn't really like a whole lot. But he said, go to them. Go to the people around you, not just in your city. And then where? To the ends of the earth. This message of Christ and his death and his resurrection, it's not just meant for a small people. It's not just meant for even the Old Testament people of God. It's meant for people everywhere. And so what's the mission of this new church he's founding? Well, it's to share that, to share about Jesus and his love everywhere, to your neighbors, to the land around them, and to send people out beyond where it would naturally grow. And we see in the book of Acts, we see the kingdom start to grow, right? The first person stands up and preaches about God and the Holy Spirit and about Jesus' death and resurrection. And thousands of people come to Christ. They start meeting in homes. And as they do, more and more people are drawn to them. But guess what? All those homes are still in a small area. Yes, at Pentecost, actually, there are people from other lands that heard and they went out. But pretty early on, the church realizes if we're going to follow this commission, one of the things we're going to need to do is appoint some people to go over there, to go to farther lands that are beyond where it's just going to grow naturally from my house. So the church does both. Throughout the book of Acts, we see the church, people going out, planting what? Planting churches. Those churches meet. Those churches begin to reach out around them. They begin to grow. Then we send people somewhere else, and they plant, and they... But it's God who set that in motion. It's his mission. To each of us, all of us have a call, right? To be involved in his mission to make disciples of all nations. Now, he also gives a very specific call. In Acts 16, we read about Paul. He's standing actually in front of one of the kings, kind of defending his ministry. He talks about how God came to him and miraculously saved him, and this light shone upon him, and he heard the voice of God, and it called him to repentance and salvation. And then it says this, and I appeared to you for this purpose, to you appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things which you have seen. Paul, God says to Paul, I appoint you, one who was actually persecuting the church before this point in time, who was not at all interested in Jesus. Now he's seen Jesus. He's been forgiven of his sins. His eyes are open. Now God says, I appoint you to be a servant and a witness. To go to the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to the people over there, the people not like you, the people you don't like over there. Why? I'm sending you, in verse 18, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. We have been given a general call for all of us. The whole church is to go and make disciples. And then Paul specifically realized, got to get a call on him. Specifically, you are going to go to these Gentile nations over here, and you are going to see the same salvation that came to you go to them. So they become part of the same people of God. What does this all mean for us, right? Well, first, obviously, it means the first place to start is the question, have you seen Christ? Have you turned to Christ? Have you been forgiven of your sins? I think Marty Wendell did a good job both Friday night and Sunday last week of reminding us that if we don't have a walk with God, we have nothing to share. And that we need revival ourselves individually and as a church if we're going to see revival come around us. That's where we start. But I think it's also a call to look to ourselves. Look in our hearts, pray. Ask God, where specifically do you want me? I don't have responsibility for every person on the face of this earth, but I do have responsibility to see that the gospel is going out and to ask God, where do you want me? Here, where I am. How do you want me to impact the nation around me? How do you want me to impact the world? What is my role? What is Grace's role in this larger commission? We have a specific place that he has called us. And so we should be seeking that, praying for that, even as you heard some of the testimonies a few minutes ago. You know, Justin thinking God was leading him one place, but just taking the first step to get trained and then finding a new heart for things and then finding that maybe he would consider a career. What is it doing? It's discerning where God would have him by taking a step and a next step and a next step and seeing where that leads. I think that's for all of us. God calls. But second, as I look at the life of Paul and the life of the church throughout the New Testament, while God calls, it's the church who sends. It is the church who sends. Acts 22, starting in verse 7. When they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. Verse 9, when James and Cephas and John, who were pillars of the church, perceived that grace was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and that they to the circumcised. All they ask is that we remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. So as Paul gets this call of God, what does he do? He goes to some of the pillars of the church. He goes to the larger church and says, lays his life before them, and they see the grace of God on him. They confirm that God is working in Paul. They confirm that he has a call to go, and they give the right hand of fellowship and send him out. And they also confirm that he's to go one way, and Peter is to go different. He's got a different call. They each have calls to different parts of the field of God's kingdom. And the church is the one who sees and confirms that call. Here at Grace, we take that seriously, our role as a church. We want to be a church that is working with people, seeing their gifts, sensing the call of God, and then sending people out and standing behind them as they go, commissioning them and sending them on. I saw this in action early on in my journeys in church I was in many years ago. There was a girl that was part of the youth group that went off to college and felt like she was called to teach in South America. And she came back and said to the church, I want to go to South America. And they said, that's great. Why don't you come home for a year and teach the children here? Let us get to know you. Let the people in the church get to know you. Hey, and while you're here, why don't you direct VBS and write us a missions curriculum for our vacation Bible school? You know what happened in that year? First of all, she was reconnected to the church. I mean, as a teenager that went off to college, most people didn't even know her. And second, as we watched what happened in that vacation Bible school, everybody in the church kind of stood up and said, she's clearly gifted with children. We would love to send her to South America. And the church now sent her. She wasn't somebody going on her own, asking for somebody to throw money at her. No, she was somebody the church had grown to know and love and see the gifts and confirm and send. The church is called to send. Again, I felt that in each of those different trips I went on, they were all ones that I was in touch with. People in the church and pastors that stood behind me and came back and reported what God had done. I'd encourage us, as part of the church, if you've got a sense of God doing something in you, whether it's for overseas ministry or ministry right here in your own community, be talking to leaders, to the missions committee, to grace group leaders, to pastors. Be building your gifts. Step out in new ways. Try that summer intern with CEF. Try that missions trip that's a little bit scary, but maybe I could go for 2 weeks. Go down and volunteer at City Team. Sign up to do something in your neighborhood you don't know how to do, but ask some other people to help you and see where your gifts are and how God would use you, and let the church come around and be the one to support and to send. God calls, the church sends, but then we see people in the church supporting the ministry. What strikes me as I read through all the letters of Paul is that they've all start with all these prayers for the people that he's gotten to meet along the way and for the churches. And most of them end with this kind of, and so-and-so came from you to me, and I appreciated so-and-so, and I'm sending you these three people that have been with me, and they're coming to encourage you. There was a give and take between Paul and the church. Again, he wasn't out there. They didn't send him, and he went out for 4 years, and then he came back and, you know, passed through and gave a little report and waved and kept on going. No. As they sent him out, they sent people to him. When he got in prison, there's people coming and going all the time. Actually, most of the letters of the New Testament are ones that somebody brought back to the church. And then somebody else came and gave a report to Paul. The church stays connected and supports him through his ministry. He writes in Philippians 4 as one example, starting in verse 14. It was kind of you, Paul writing to the Philippian church, for you to share in my trouble. You Philippians yourself know that at the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, but you only. Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I'm seeking a gift. I seek fruit for your credit. But I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied. I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. What did the church in Philippi do? They saw as Paul went, he was going to have some needs. So they raised funds and sent somebody to bring them to him. They cared for him. They stood with him in trouble. They were with him. They were there for him. Other places, Paul will talk to one of the other churches that he's just planting, one of the new places he is. I haven't asked for anything from you. I'm here to give you the gospel. I have other people that have supported me, other people that have standing behind me and have sent me here, so I don't need to be a burden to you. Again, what does it mean for grace? Well, we're committed to standing with our missionaries, to writing to them, sending them birthday cards, sending them care packages, to supporting them from our budget, to writing to them and finding out how they're doing and how we can help them in different ways, to sending short-term teams to them. Even at times, even since I've been here, there's been times where we've had a missionary that was struggling with something and somebody from our committee has gone to see them on the field and talk to them, encourage them, help them think through something. Again, we're here to support. And that can look like many, many different things, from big things to small things. I grew up as a child in a very missions-minded church. Every May was the month of missions. Every service for all of May was missions-oriented. Remember when I went to college, right before I left for college, they decided to adopt an unreached people group in Tanzania, somebody that had never heard the gospel. They sent a survey trip. They actually sent an elder and a deacon on this and a pastor on the trip. The pastor went as a church planter. The deacon came back and went to build houses for those that were coming. God needs all kinds of skills along the way. One of the other things they needed was to do some research. Now that they adopted, they decided to go to the Sindawe people, but they didn't know anything about the Sindawe people. They didn't even know what language they spoke to learn the language. My brother and I were in colleges in Philadelphia at the time, and University of Pennsylvania, believe it or not, has one of the top three anthropological libraries in all the world. So my brother and I spent several Saturdays there researching everything that had ever been found about the Sindawe people and building a binder for the pastor, including a botanist that had gone there in the 60s and written about plants. But that was enough that he could see how the language was structured when he went to language school. You know, it took me a couple Saturdays. I never got to go see the Sindawe personally, but I got to do the research that the team needed to be able to do their ministry. I remember as well in college, I went to this church in the city. It was a great multi-ethnic church. We actually was bilingual at the time. And I learned a lot about the city. I learned a lot about the kingdom of God. But I became frustrated after a while because they didn't really have any missionaries they supported. I was praying one day thinking, God, you know, you brought me from this missions-minded church and now I'm here where they don't understand mission beyond themselves. And you know what God's answer was? Well, good, you've seen how missions work. Start a missions committee. And I did. Actually, I went and talked to the pastor and actually found out they did support several missionaries. It's just that the larger congregation didn't really know. So I built my first bulletin board and put up the prayer letters. They had a lady there that was praying faithfully day in and day out for the four or five missionaries they had sent out. I put up a bulletin board and put that stuff up and created that first missions conference. But, you know, God moved me from being upset that they didn't have the great missions program I was used to saying, why don't you start one? I'm a college student. There's nothing stopping me from helping the church figure out missions. I was in a brotherhood of other single guys for a while, and part of our commitment was to live simply, to spend a little less than the average person on food and everything we saved up, send to missions. And we prayed for those missionaries we sent it to. Of course, I've gone on multiple trips to see missionaries. And then one day, as I got more involved with ministering to college students, you know, me, an engineer, ministering on an art campus, go figure. But all of a sudden, people started responding. And the guys I was living with were like, well, why don't you just do this full time? That's what you'd like to do. That sounds great, except I need to raise funds. How do I raise money? I had to raise funds for the first time. And I remember in the next 2 years as I did full-time support raising, two very, very significant moments in that time. The first was I was called back to my home church that I'd grown in up in, a large church, to be part of their missions conference. And I thought, thank you, God. This is what I need. I'm just starting support raising. I get to talk to hundreds of people, and they'll all support me, and this will be great. And then they said, we'd like you to lead the youth program. There's nobody that has any money in the youth program. What am I going to do now? And God kind of worked in my heart and said, well, what was the Great Commission? Go make disciples. That's really what you're here for. You're not here for fundraising. Go make disciples. So I did. I came, I talked to them. I was very excited to just share from the Word of God some of the same things I've been sharing with college students. And at the end, as I was packing up my projector and getting ready to go home, a guy I'd never met before came up. He said, I was standing in the back listening. If this is what you're doing on the college campus, I want to be a part of it. And he handed me a check for $1,000. He became one of my largest donors. He became one who a few months later would send me a list of people that I could contact in his name and give me referrals. He invited me on vacation with his family in Florida. Like, following God where he led, God opened up fountains that I couldn't have imagined. When I got off of all the fundraising and just said, I'm here to minister. I'm here to share the gospel. I remember as well one time being invited by a single mother up to her trailer, in a small trailer park. Her and her daughter, we just had a very simple meal. It was clear she didn't have much. And she said to me at the end of the meal, said, I've been praying and thinking, and God's convicted me. Even though I don't have much, I should pick one missionary that I will pray for every day for the next year. I'm putting your card on our refrigerator, and I will send you the first $10 I make every month. You better believe that $10 I looked for every month in my giving and prayed for her. I was touched in a special way that she would commit that year to me as her missionary. The church and us individually are called to support those that God is calling into different kinds of ministry. Again, whether it's overseas ministry, whether it's ministries in different ways in our community that need support. Where can you help? Can you email somebody? Can you send a card or a care package? Can you jump into some project that's happening that the church is working on and lend your particular skills or talent to it? Can you become involved in supporting one of the missionaries or many of them? I don't know where you're at. Maybe you can be the one that writes a surprise check or invites somebody on a missionary on a vacation. Maybe you're one who would just say, I'm going to take one prayer card, stick it on my refrigerator, and me and my children are going to pray for that person every day for the year and stand with them in any way we can. I don't know where you're at, but it's our call to support those that God sends. And then fourthly, part of that support is prayer. Paul, the great missionary who's writing all these letters to the churches, one of the things he keeps coming back to in some of these letters is his need for prayer. Colossians 4:2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful and with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray for us also, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Gwen Moyer quoted this verse yesterday at the prayer breakfast, and just noting that at this point, Paul's in prison. But what does he pray? He doesn't pray for an open door to the prison cell, does he? He prays that while he's there, there'd be an open door for him to share the message of God, to minister to those around him, to share the gospel, which is why he came to that town in the first place and why he was put in prison. Now he prays, asks for prayer other places, specifically for boldness. Boldness, I mean, he's the great missionary. No, he's an ordinary person like you and me that God got a hold of and sent. And he writes back and says, pray. Pray for me. Pray for boldness. Pray for the gospel. Pray that there'd be disciples made in these nations that God has sent me to. How can we support our missionaries? We can pray. One of the things that's happened over the last year or so is we've formed a support team for each of the missionaries, people that have said, we'll pray for them, both for our overseas and our local international missionaries. If you want to pray for one of our missionaries, certainly you can pray on your own, but let us know. We'd love to let you join with others and know who else is praying and form a team to pray for each of the missionaries. One of the things we made this year is prayer cards. Actually, I guess these were inspired of about 2 years ago, I made a couple of these for a few missionaries that our family supports, and our family prays for them around the dinner table each night. I thought, why don't we make that for everybody? So there's prayer cards here for all of our missionaries and all of the local ministries and church ministries that we support. Take a deck with you. Pray. Right? You know, each day, pick one. Pray for it. or take one from the hall and pray for that one. Maybe your grace group would like to pray for one of our missionaries, and you can be the one to lead that. And finally, I'll make one last comment. It's God who calls and the church who sends. It's each of our role to support and to pray. It's also interesting as I look at Paul that he's always involved in training up the next generation. Paul doesn't go alone. He goes with somebody. He took Barnabas for the first missionary journey, Silas for the second, various different people at different times that either came with him or came to his prison and stayed with him during his third missionary journey and his imprisonments. But there's a sense of which, both he's not on his own, but there's also a sense of which he's got younger people with him. They're seeing what God does through him. They're getting excited. They're ones that can be sent out later. Or ones that can stay. Timothy, who becomes just a pastor in a church, is trained up in that way. So I'd encourage you, what are ways we can be trained up? Go on a short-term missions trip. I've been on a few, and they've changed my perspective of the world around us. They've changed my perspective of what missionaries do. It's funny, in Africa, he sent me to two different countries. In Tanzania, I was in a church that had been there 100 years. I was helping with a primary school and a seminary. And I remember thinking after a few months there, because the missionaries there were focused on those two things, the church, the locals were doing most of the outreach. Is this really missions? Then God sent me to Uganda. We literally went out in the bush, 2 hours out in the middle of nowhere, showed the Jesus film. Some of the people there, I was the first white person they'd ever seen. I spoke in high schools, I spoke in colleges. I'm like, this is missions. And then I sat down with the Archbishop of Uganda one night and said, what's the biggest need in Uganda? This was shortly after the reign of Idi Amin. And he said, for the last 15, 20 years, there's been no missionary education. I have 2 years of Bible school from Kenya, and I'm the most educated person in the entire church. We're struggling with churches that are going off the rails because they haven't been taught the Bible. I was like, oh, we need what I saw in Tanzania, and we need what I saw in Uganda, and we need the deacon that came and built houses, and we need the person in the home headquarters that, you know, gets checks and writes checks and makes the whole thing run. Here, we need people on the ground. We need the people that will go with CEF and be a summer missionary, but we also need the home that will open up and invite their neighbors to come and hear the gospel. Whoever you are, wherever you are, there's a place for you in God's kingdom. I'd encourage you, let God stretch you. Feel out some new things. Try some new things in the year to come. Jump on one of those teams. Jump on one of those summer programs we do. Find a place to stretch your wings and figure out how your gifts might be used in his kingdom. When I was in college, my home church started a training and missions program. At a missions conference like this, at one point, they were talking through, are you willing to go? And at some point they said, anybody willing to go, would you raise your hand? And then they continued in saying, everybody, your hands are up. We're starting a training and missions program next week. We'd like you to join it. You don't have to know whether you're going, but let's read through the Bible. Let's see what missions is all about, and let's ask if God might lead you, which is actually directly what led me to taking a year off to go to Tanzania and Uganda. And for me, the discerning in Tanzania and Uganda was, no, go home and be the support behind things. For some of the other people in that program, they're still on the mission field out there. Where is God working to train you up for his mission? Let me close with some application. God is calling. Are you listening? Are you listening for his call? Are you asking God, how would you have me to serve in Jerusalem, in Judea, to the ends of the earth? How are my gifts going to get used? Send out and support, right? As you hear of those that are getting involved in greater ways in missions. Again, whether it's here or abroad, full-time or just in the summer, get behind them. Encourage them. Write to them. Talk to them. Put their card on your wall and pray for them. Donate to them. And then pray. Pray earnestly for your missionaries, but also for yourself, for your own heart. Your own mission. Pray for what? Remember the passage we read at the beginning. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come on you, and then you'll be my witnesses. Well, as we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in us. I'm not waiting for him to show up. But I am asking God to anoint me with his Spirit, to send me out in new ways, to anoint these missionaries with the Spirit, send them out, to give them boldness and open doors. Whether I'm thinking of somebody in France or Australia or Thailand or Mexico, or whether I'm asking God, I look down the street at the six houses at the end of my block. God, may you give me boldness. May your Spirit come on me. Then seek out ways to be stretched and to grow and to find where your gifts fit in the kingdom. Jump on those things as they come along. Or if they're not coming along, come and talk to one of us and say, let's create this. You know, I'd love for half a dozen people to come and say, well, what about that training and missions program? You know, I'll grab Bob and we'll create one. you know, I created a missions committee. Why? Because I had a heart for missions. And guess what? I found there were other people in the church that already did. I just didn't know about it. My guess is there's other people that will join with you and stand with you in whatever you're thinking God is leading you to. That would be my encouragement to us. Our call is to be, as a church, on mission for God, here in the areas around us, in this nation, and in this world, and each one of us has a part to play.
And I'm going to pray using the Beatitudes as a guide. So pray with me, please. Our Father, we give you thanks for those that you have sent out from here, from other churches, from your church around the world to be engaged in mission work, full-time mission work for you, Lord. What a joy it must be, I'm sure, for them to be on the front lines of kingdom work and to see your grace daily at work, changing lives, impacting people, drawing them in repentance and deeper understanding of your Son, Jesus Christ, and all the incredible things that he has done for them. And so we thank you that they're there, and we pray you would continue to give them great blessing in that. And Lord, your word says that blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And so I pray you would keep our missionaries ever humble, never reliant upon their own strength, but always mindful of their weaknesses, mindful of the presence of indwelling sin that yet works in their own hearts, which leads them to regularly come before you and the throne of your mercy to find help and grace as they minister and serve. Lord, your word says, blessed are those who mourn. And so I pray for our missionaries that you would never allow them to become a complacent or just accepting of the brokenness that's in the world and the darkness that wreaks havoc in the communities and the neighborhoods and the families that they are privileged to serve. But may they mourn where they see sin do its wicked effects and where they see the powers of Satan and the rulers and principalities doing their worst and raging against you and your kingdom. May they mourn for those things, and may that lead them in faithful service. Your word says, blessed are those who are meek. And so we pray again that your missionaries would never rely on their own strength, but would never use their own power or their own charisma or their own personality or their own wise intuition, whatever it is, to be the fuel for their ministry. But in meekness, they would minister with whatever strength your Spirit provides for them, so that you and your Spirit might receive all the glory. Lord, your word says, blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness. And I pray that you would keep that hunger and that thirsting alive in our missionaries, so they might long and they might yearn and they might ache for the coming kingdom of righteousness. May they yearn for continued growth in righteousness in their own hearts and lives, but may it be their desire to see their neighborhoods, the schools that they work at, the places where you have sent them, flooded with your kingdom righteousness. May they hunger and thirst for that. And again, may that lead them in faithful mission service for you. Your word says, blessed are those who are merciful. And I pray that their hearts would break for those who are hurting, for those who are suffering, those who are in need of help. And Lord, may you give them a sacrificial heart, a heart that has the sacrificial love of Christ, such that they were willing to even sacrifice more so that they may be used as vessels of mercy in the lives of those who hurt and who are broken. Your word says, blessed are those who are pure in heart. So we pray that you would guard their heart and keep them from mixed motives. Would you unveil places where maybe in their heart they have given themselves in false allegiance to other idols, or they are trusting in other things? Or would you convict them of that? Draw them in regular daily repentance and confession, and may your Spirit work purity of heart for them. Make them peacemakers, where there is strife and where there is tension, where there is anger and animosity and hatred, where there is division in the church, or where there is brokenness in homes and families that they know. Lord, would you enable them with the power of the risen Christ and the life-giving, peace-giving presence of your Spirit to be peacemakers for you and for your kingdom. And then lastly, Lord, though we certainly would pray that you would protect them from persecution and from being reviled for your name, Lord, yet if that would come, Lord, would you lead them in rejoicing and finding joy in that, so much as they are participating in the sufferings of Christ, and they are being an active witness of the suffering servant who gave himself and who was willing to suffer in love for a hurting world. Lord, that's a joy that only your Spirit can give. And so in times of hardship and suffering and persecution, we pray that your Spirit and your presence be alive and well in them, leading them in joy and in deep rejoicing and worship all the more. And Lord, as we've been reminded through this conference, we're not just praying for them and sending them and saying, best of luck. We are joining with them, not only in prayer, but as co-laborers for your mission and your kingdom. So we pray all these things for us as well, too. Pray that you would lead us, being poor in spirit, mourning, being peacemakers and hungering and thirsting for righteousness, not relying on our own power. All these things, Lord, would you work that in us and in your missionaries, so that the great kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the incredible news of his death and resurrection would advance in new places around the world and in new places here in Delaware County. All for your honor and glory, we pray. In the name of Christ, our risen Savior. Amen.